The Old Testament reading for the second midweek Lenten service is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. The same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Jacob took them and set them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because God touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Please rise. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text today is the third and the fourth commandments. The sermon title is Honoring God, Parents, and Authorities. In our Lenten midweek services this year, we are reviewing the Ten Commandments. The purpose of the sermons is to show us our sins, to be sorry for our sins, and to place our faith and trust in Jesus, who has paid for our sins and has kept all these commandments perfectly for us. For these meditations, we are listening to what Martin Luther teaches about the Ten Commandments in his large catechism, which is part of the confessional writings of our church. Today, I am again only reading small portions of that treatise. For this week, I encourage you to read the entire explanations for the third and fourth commandments on your own for your devotions. You can find the text online at www.bookofconcord.org. What is the third commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does this mean? Luther explains, and I read at length. Now in the Old Testament, God separated the seventh day and appointed it for rest, and commanded that it should be regarded as holy above all others. As regards this external observance, this commandment was given to the Jews alone, that they should abstain from toilsome work, so that both man and beast might recuperate and not be weakened by unremitting labor. The Jews afterwards restricted this too closely and grossly abused the command, so that they maligned and could not endure in Christ those works which they were themselves accustomed to do on that day, as we read in the Gospels. The Jews thought the commandment was fulfilled by doing no external manual work, whatever, which, however, was not the meaning. But as we shall hear, the meaning was that they should sanctify the holy day, or the day of rest. To grasp a Christian meaning for the simple as to what God requires in this commandment, note that we keep holy days not for the sake of intelligent and learned Christians, for they have no need of holy days, but first of all, for bodily causes and necessities, which nature teaches and requires. We keep this command for the common people, for manservants and maidservants, who have been attending to their work and trade the whole week, that for a day they may retire in order to rest and be refreshed. Secondly, and most especially, that on such a day of rest, since we can get no other opportunity, freedom and time be taken to attend the divine services, so that we can come together to hear and treat of God's word, and then to praise God, to sing and to pray. However, this, I say, is not so restricted to any time as with the Jews, that it must be just on this or that day. For in itself, one day is no better than another, but this should indeed be done daily. However, since the mass of people cannot give such daily attendance, there must be at least one day in the week that is set apart. But since from of old, Sunday, that is the Lord's Day, has been appointed for this purpose, we should also continue the same in order that everything be done in harmonious order and no one create disorder by unnecessary innovation. Therefore, this is the simple meaning of the commandment. Since holidays are observed anyhow, such observance should be devoted to hearing God's word. So the special function of this day should be the ministry of the word for the young and the mass of poor people. And yet the resting be not so strictly interpreted as to forbid any other incidental work that cannot be avoided. For the word of God is the holy thing above all holy things. Yes, it's the only holy thing which we Christians know and have. For though we had the bones of all the saints, or all holy and consecrated garments upon a heap, that still would help us nothing. For all of that is a dead thing, which can sanctify nobody. But God's word is the treasure, which sanctifies everything, and by which even all the saints themselves were sanctified. At whatever hour, then, that God's word is taught, preached, heard, read, or meditated upon, there the person, day, and work are sanctified thereby. Not because of the external work, but because of the word, that word which makes saints of all of us. Therefore, I constantly say that all our life and work must be ordered according to God's word, if it is to be God-pleasing or holy. Where this is done, this commandment, the third, is in force and being fulfilled. End of the first quote from Luther. What is the fourth commandment? Honor your father and mother. What does this mean? Luther explains, and again I quote at length. To this estate of fatherhood and motherhood, God has given the special distinction above all estates that are beneath it, that he not simply commands us to love our parents, but to honor them. For with respect to brothers, sisters, and our neighbors in general, he commands nothing higher than that we love them, so that he separates and distinguishes father and mother above all other persons upon earth and places them at his side. For it is a far higher thing to honor than to love one, inasmuch as it comprehends not only love, but also modesty, humility, and deference, as to a majesty that's hidden therein, and requires not only that they be addressed kindly and with reverence, but most of all, that both in heart and with the body, we so act as to show that we esteem our parents very highly, and that next to God, we regard them as the very highest. For one whom we are to honor from the heart, we must truly regard as high and great. We must therefore impress it upon the young that they should regard their parents as in God's stead. And remember that however lowly, poor, frail, and odd their parents may be, nevertheless they are their father and mother, given them by God. They are not to be deprived of their honor because of their conduct or their failings. Therefore, we are not to regard their persons, however they might be, but to regard the will of God, who has thus created and ordained this. In other respects, we are indeed all alike in the eyes of God, but among us, there must necessarily be such inequality and ordered difference. And therefore God commands it to be observed, that you obey me as your father, and that I have the supremacy, if you are my child. Learn therefore first, what is the honor toward parents required by this commandment, to wit, that they be held in distinction and esteem above all things, as the most precious treasure on earth. Furthermore, that also in our words, we observe modesty toward them. Do not accost them roughly, haughtily, and defiantly, but yield to them and be silent even when they go too far. Thirdly, that we show them such honor also by works, that is, with our body and possessions, that we serve them, help them, and provide for them when they are old, sick, infirm, or poor, and all that not only gladly, but with humility and reverence, as doing it before God. For he who knows how to regard them in his heart will not allow them to suffer want or hunger, but will place them above him and at his side, and will share with them whatever he has and possesses. In this commandment belongs a further statement regarding all kinds of obedience to persons in authority who have to command and to govern. For all authority flows and is propagated from the authority of parents. For where a father is unable alone to educate his rebellious and irritable child, he employs a schoolmaster to instruct him. If the father is too weak, he enlists the aid of his friends and neighbors. If he departs this life, he delegates and confers his authority and government upon guardians who are appointed for the purpose. The same is also to be said of obedience to civil government, which, as we have said, is all embraced in the estate of fatherhood and extends the farthest of all relations. For here the father is not one of a single family, but of as many people as he has tenants, citizens, or subjects. For through our rulers, as through our parents, God gives to us food, house, and home, protection, and security. Since, therefore, they bear such name and title with all honor as their highest dignity, it is our duty to honor them and to esteem them great as the dearest treasure and the most precious jewel upon earth. Thus we have two kinds of fathers presented in this commandment, fathers in blood and fathers in office, or those to whom belongs the care of the family and those to whom belongs the care of the country. Besides these, there are also spiritual fathers, not like those in the papacy, who have indeed had themselves called themselves fathers, but they have performed no function of the paternal office. For those only are called spiritual fathers who govern and guide us by the word of God. As St. Paul boasts of his fatherhood, 1 Corinthians 4:15, where he says, quote, "In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." End of quote from Luther. If you have heard these words, you will see how you have sinned and where you need to repent. Even so, may our Lord forgive our sins for Jesus' sake and adorn our souls with the perfect obedience which Jesus accomplished for us, so that we may live in his presence here on earth and hereafter in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.